We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 7, and we shall read from verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Amen. This event is recorded also by Matthew, and he has further detail than is given in Mark. We shall consider what Mark has to say and refer also to Matthew. This event is remarkable because it is the only recorded occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ went beyond the confines of the land of Israel, or at least he went to the very borders of another land. There is mention of Tyre and Sidon, and these were cities to the north of the land of Israel, and they belonged to Phoenicia, which was a province of Syria. Tyre and Sidon are now found in the country of Lebanon. And what we note is that Christ's fame seems to have by now spread far and wide, even to other lands. The question arises, though, why exactly did Christ go to Tyre and Sidon, to the borders of that country? Why did he go to this place? It might be that he was seeking a measure of solitude, privacy for himself and the disciples. What we've read already and considered in the first part of the chapter shows how the Pharisees and the scribes were determined opponents of Christ. He had endured once again their opposition, their criticism. He'd had to correct them. He'd had to rebuke them. He had exposed them for their hypocrisy. And perhaps now a certain solitude was sought for himself and his disciples. And so they had gone to the very north of Israel. But there is something more, as we see. There was also here, in this land, a Gentile woman who had a particular need. And Christ would meet that need. There's something blessed in that. There's a foreshadowing here of the kingdom and of the gospel. Christ has been ministering in Israel and to the Jews. And his disciples would do the same. But ultimately, they would go beyond. They were sent out by Christ, in the words of the Great Commission, to the ends of the earth. All the world must hear of the kingdom of God and the good news of the Redeemer, the Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. So Christ going to the borders of Tyre and Sidon foreshadows the spread of the gospel eventually to all the nations of the world. Well, we are to consider this Syrophoenician woman, and with the Lord's help, we will note three things with regard to her, and the wonderful way in which her need was met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, then, with God's help, to consider the woman's request. And we find that in verses 25 and 26. What we learn initially is this: Christ had to go to this place for a certain woman, for her sake. As far as we know, he had not met this woman previously, but she was seeking his help. She had a burden, she had a need, and her desire was that one would relieve her of her burden, her need. And she was seeking help from Christ. That is quite remarkable in itself. To note this, however, before we consider the woman herself, the fact that she was seeking the Lord's help, and the Lord then came to her, encourages us to believe that today also, wherever there is a need, wherever there is a seeking, wherever there is a desire for Christ and what Christ has to give, Christ will go and he will meet that need. It is one of his own people. And the Lord is beginning a work. And Christ will come and he will meet that need. But how will he come today? He will come today through his servants, whom he sends to bring the glad tidings of the gospel, to bring the healing of the word of God that points to himself. Gospel ministers going out even into the highways and byways at the command of Christ. And Christ speaks through them. And his word is a word of grace to his people. And blessing will come to them in answer to their desire and their requests from the Lord Jesus himself. He will come. You see, that is what it means to be a Christian and a child of God. The Lord has met with you. Christ, by his Spirit, has entered into your heart. There has been a wonderful change, a transformation, a new birth, and a new life. So Christ today comes and meets the need of those who are seeking his help through the ministry of the word on the part of his servants. But what of this woman? She is described here as a Greek, and that means a Gentile. She was not Jewish. She's described also as a Syrophoenician, and we've seen that had respect to the place where she was born and brought up. Matthew refers to her as a woman of Canaan. All these terms emphasize that she did not belong to the covenant people of God. That was not her upbringing. It was a pagan upbringing. Yet somehow she had heard of Jesus Christ. As we said, the renown of the Savior was now spreading so that people, even in lands beyond Israel, were learning of one who had come to Israel and was performing miracles and indeed was preaching the kingdom of God. Matthew tells us that this woman, in speaking to Christ, would refer to him as the Son of David. That is a title from the New Testament referring to the Messiah, God's anointed one, the promised one who would bring salvation to Israel. Now Christ has gone into a house, and he would have no man know about that. But he could not be hid. And he could not be hid from this woman, because when she hears of him, that he is present, even there where she is, her land, she comes. And she falls at his feet. There is always a question as to what was signified by that, falling at Christ's feet. It might simply be an expression of respect to one who was superior. It might be an indication of a certain need and a person looking to someone who might be able to help, but not really sure whether that person could help. Or it might be, as we believe it was in this case, a reverence for that person, a worship offered to that person. That is brought out again in Matthew. And so this woman is at the feet of Christ, and she's looking up to him. She's honoring him in a way that so many of Christ's own countrymen did not honor him. Indeed, they did the very opposite. They opposed him and they persecuted him. Not this woman. She is God-fearing and she is giving reverence to the person of Jesus Christ. Why has she come? What is her burden? Ah, it is for her daughter, her young daughter, perhaps her only daughter. And why does she have this burden for her daughter? It is put simply that he, Christ, would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. We've encountered this in Mark's Gospel on several occasions. The solemn reality in the day of Christ, when he came to Israel, of demon possession, even there in the land of Israel. Those who were of a heathen background, or even those who had been brought up as Jews, and had rejected what they had been taught and taken on the ways of the heathen. And there was also this. It seems that when Christ came, the powers of darkness revealed themselves all the more. They would put on a show of strength, so to speak, in the presence of Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. And they knew what he would do ultimately with respect to them and the one who was over them, Satan himself, Beelzebub, well, he would consign them all to the bottomless pit. And he, in coming, would constrain them and restrain them and indeed deliver people from their affliction. But they sought every opportunity to show their demonic power and to carry out their evil work of afflicting and destroying poor, needy souls. And Christ, on many occasions, by his mighty power, delivered those who were possessed by devils. The way it is expressed, particularly in Matthew, suggests a bad instance of demon possession that this young girl, woman, was greatly demonized, literally. And so we can understand her mother and understand her concern, her distress, even her despair. But there is now a glimmer of hope. She has heard of Jesus Christ, and Christ is now present in her own land. So she comes reverently, and she falls at his feet. And she makes her request. Cast out this devil from my daughter. Please grant it. This devil who is ruining my daughter's life. This devil who is destroying her life. Please cast her out. A strong plea, a cry from her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That then is her request. A difficult thing, something beyond the power of man, but not beyond the power of Christ. What a lesson for us. Are you sometimes held back in your mind from going to the Lord with your difficulties? Either because you think they're trifling, that you should not trouble the Lord with such things, just get on with your life and leave these matters aside with resignation. You'll bear with them the rest of your life. Or perhaps, and this is worse, doubting whether the Lord can help, whether the Lord is able to help. For neither of these should keep us away from the Lord. Nothing is too small or insignificant if it is a need. If it is something we require on an earthly level, but especially a spiritual one, nothing is too insignificant. But that we should bring it to Christ, and honor him as the one who is able to help. And certainly, we must never doubt the Lord's ability and his infinite power. Many things are impossible with men, but they are possible with God. So make your request known unto the Lord in faith, believing that what you ask, according to the Lord's will, you shall receive. Secondly, to consider the dialogue she had with Christ. Verses 27 and 28. And what we find here, and it's brought out more strongly in Matthew's account, is that Christ appeared to deny this woman her request. Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." On the ground that he was sent to the Jews first and she was a Gentile, Christ appeared to deny the woman her request. It is said plainly in Scripture that Christ's ministry, first and foremost, was to the Jews. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And then we think of what Christ himself said to the apostles in Matthew 10 and verses 5 and 6. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was the priority. That was why Christ had come, in terms of the initial stage of the New Testament and the kingdom of God under the New Testament. It would be proclaimed to the Jews. Christ came unto his own. And Christ uses here an illustration indicating that the Jews were the children, we might say the natural children of the household, while the Gentiles were equivalent to the dogs, who did not really belong in the house. And that must have come initially to this woman as a blow, a hard thing. "Jesus appears to be rejecting me, my request, because I am a Gentile, but I cannot help what I am. And though I be a Gentile, yet I am a needy Gentile, and a Gentile who would honor Jesus and the God of Israel, a Gentile who would seek from Jesus, who I know to be kind and merciful, and whom I know to be so powerful, to seek from him a blessing for my daughter." And what we see is the wonderful way in which this woman, this Gentile woman, was able to turn the whole illustration that Christ had used to her own advantage. She had the wit to do that. And we see it in her own words in verse 28. "She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord." She's not disagreeing. She understands that he was sent to the Jews and the apostles to the Jews first. "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." That is a truth. And Christ knew that that was a truth. Christ had in his heart, of course, to bless this woman. But, as he did on several occasions, he would try and prove the sincerity of the faith of the one who was making the request. And what we see in this woman and what Christ saw is three things. We see her humility. Her humility. Do you see what she's saying? The dogs might not get the children's bread, but they do get the crumbs. The crumbs that the children leave over. The crumbs that fall from the table, the master's table. That was her humility. I am not a child of Israel. I do not seek the children's bread. I am a Gentile. I am willing to have the children's crumbs. Children's crumbs. In essence, she acknowledged that she was a Gentile dog. Unclean in the sense of not belonging to God's covenant people, not part of the worship, the official worship of the Jews with its ceremonial law. No, she was a Gentile. A Gentile sinner. And she was willing to take just the crumbs. You also see her modesty. She's not wanting the bread, just the crumbs. A few crumbs. She's looking for crumbs of mercy. Mercy from the Lord. Mercy for her daughter. She's making the request for her daughter. Or for crumbs. Do not deny me crumbs. That is all that I seek. And the third thing is this, and particularly brought out in Matthew, her persistence. This was her third plea. And it was evident that she would not be denied as she made her request. In Matthew's account, we learn of the other pleas that she made. Firstly, she came to Christ and she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." What was the response of Christ? According to Matthew, he answered her not a word. His lips were silent. Christ was ignoring her. Christ was not tending to her and heeding her request. He answered her not a word. But his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." So there's the first refusal. And then you have the disciples coming. They're asking Christ to send her away. She's troubling us. She's crying after us. And he seems to agree with them. "Well, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she comes back. And she worships him. And she says simply this, "Lord, help me." Now that is a plea indeed. Not many words. No great eloquent speech. but a plea, and from her heart, and an eloquent one, one that would appeal to the Lord. Yet, so far, she has been denied. And so we have the request in Mark's account, and we have her humility and her modesty. Well, the children's bread is not for me as a Gentile. I only want crumbs. And she would not be denied. A lesson with regard to prayer. Importunity. Continuing with the request. Often that is required of us. And the Lord so orders things that as we make the request again and again, we prove to ourselves, first of all, that our heart is set upon that thing, that it is something we do actually need, that we will continue to ask for. The request may be refined. Everything of self may be removed from it, so that we're asking the Lord to grant us this thing according to his own prescription, his own mind and will, to grant it in whatever form he sees best for us. The trying of our faith. That is the Christian life. That is for our good. And the more the burden increases, the more fervent the prayer becomes. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need that spiritual fervency in prayer. We need the spirit of grace and of supplications. Often we know not what we should ask for as we ought. But the Spirit helps our infirmities and enables us, like this woman, to persevere in our plea to the Lord. Finally, the blessing she received from Christ in verses 29 and 30. And note the words in verse 29, Christ's response to the woman, "For this saying, go thy way." That is wonderful, is it not? For this saying. For your argument. For the reason you have given. It was most acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pleased with her response to his apparent denial of her request. His dealings with her were to this end, that she might come forth with that form of words. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. That form of words and all that it signifies. There is grace in this woman. That alone explains such humility, modesty and persistence. The blessing she is seeking is for her daughter, but we believe that she is receiving a blessing herself. This response indicated faith. Great faith. Faith not found in Israel. A rebuke to his own people, the Jews, that a Gentile should have more respect, more confidence, more in the way of trust in Christ than the Jews. For this saying, go thy way. Be on your way now, and know this, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now every miracle of Christ is a wonder indeed. This is a wonder. The devil has been cast out of this woman's daughter when she, the daughter, was in another place. Christ had not met her. We're not even told that Christ uttered a word of command. No doubt the command was given to that evil spirit to depart out of this woman's daughter. And he was able now to say to her, you go your way, you go home, and you will find that your daughter is now well. And that is what she does, and that is what she finds. The devil gone out. She could see the moment she saw her daughter that a change had happened. A wonderful change. Her dear daughter, so vexed and troubled and distressed by that evil spirit, was now lying on her bed, and calm and peaceful, such as she had not been for a very long time. Her request, which she had to bring again and again, which she sought to bring with all her strength and her sense of need and with respect for the one of whom she was asking it and confidence in the one of whom she was asking it, her request had now been granted. And we imagine the joy and rejoicing in that home, mother and daughter, now praising God, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Savior of Israel, and no doubt trusting in him and followers of the Lord. Well, we must apply this to ourselves. And we must do it in this way. What faith do we have in the one in whom this woman put her trust? Do we have faith in Christ? That's not to ask, do we believe Jesus Christ came into the world? Do we believe that he died on the cross and rose again? Do we believe that he ascended to heaven? Do we even believe that he is to come again? We may believe all these things. We're speaking of faith in a personal sense. We're speaking of that individual trust in Christ. And why do we need to have that? Because like this woman, we have needs. Needs that only the Lord can meet. We have needs within, whether we have needs without, we certainly have needs within. We have a needy soul. Our soul is guilty. We are sinners. We are corrupt. We are unfit for God. We cannot enter heaven as we are. We are far off from the Lord, and we cannot take one step to him. Christ is the way. That is what the gospel is all about. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only one who can save our soul, who can give us pardon for our sin, make us right with God, and give us a heart to love and obey and serve and glorify God. Do we have such faith? It is that faith that renounces every other help and looks to the Lord alone, to Christ crucified, for help. There is help, all sufficient help, in Jesus Christ. In him is the grace of God for sinners, a righteousness to cover their nakedness, a sonship on account of his sonship, a holiness without which no man can see the Lord. These things we can only have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to seek the Lord, that is what this woman was doing. Many obstacles in her way. Her background, her isolation, but the desire was there. The prayer went up. The Lord opened the way. The Lord himself came to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Well, he had to go there because she was one of his. And she had the privilege of coming personally to Christ. And she did what she knew she had to do. Fall at his feet and plead with him for mercy, even for her daughter. And she would not be turned away. And her faith was tried, strengthened, even through the Lord's dealings with her. And God's people may find that. And though at the time it's a great trial and struggle and difficulty when you try to pray, you do pray and you seem to get nowhere. The heavens are as brass. Nothing is received from the Lord. Well, as you persevere, enabled by the Lord, the answer in God's time and in God's way comes. And then your praise is all the fuller and more heartfelt than if you had obtained what you were seeking at the very first in an easier way. All the Lord has wisdom in all that he does. It's seen in the way he dealt with this woman. And may it be seen in our experience also. May we acknowledge it. That the Lord is good. He gives every good gift and every perfect gift to those who seek these things from him. And we are to be thankful also for the crumbs. Crumbs of mercy which we get. But God is so good, he'll give us more than the crumbs, the children's bread, through faith in Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O gracious one, we are before thee in all our nothingness and our demerit. We deserve no good thing from thee, but thou hast reminded us once again that thou art a bountiful God and especially good to thine own, to those who seek thee through Jesus Christ. And we bless thy name for salvation, that thy people, having called upon thy name, have been granted forgiveness for their sin. And may we know that blessing and all the other blessings that come with it. Keep us at Christ's feet in faith, in prayer. And all we ask is for his sake. Amen.